Scripture reading for today comes from Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward.
Well, as we just read, the Word of God is sweeter than honey, but for many, I admit that that is a bit of an acquired taste. Have you ever been eating with a friend when they really wanted you to try something that they loved, but it was kind of weird? Kind of a weird food item. You've been in this setting before. You're out to eat somewhere. It's their favorite restaurant. And they're going, oh, you got to try this. This is going to change your life. You're going to love it. I hate it when people do that because it never works. Dan, you got to try this. This is the best thing ever. You're absolutely going to love it. And then you try it and it ends up being possibly the most disgusting thing on the planet. You know, it's like beets or something else that could be even worse, as if there could be anything worse than beets. So you ask your friend, Dan, you're going to love this, and you try it and you hate it, and you ask your friend, what kind of sick person are you to enjoy eating this? And their answer is, well, it's an acquired taste. It's an acquired taste. You know what that means, right? What that means is there are not many people who like this the first time they try it, but there are plenty of people who absolutely love it. In Hawaii, we learned this when we were there this past summer. In Hawaii, one of their quote-unquote delicacies is basically a sushi roll. It's seaweed wrapped around Spam and coated in rice, and they serve it with brown gravy. It's terrible. It's terrible, but they love it. Why do they love it? Because it's an acquired taste. Many of them grew up with that sort of thing. Or they, even if they didn't grow up with it, they've lived there long enough, they've eaten it enough times. Now, you know what? It's not only that we just kind of tolerate it, we actually like it. We love that sort of thing. It's an acquired taste that we have acquired and we can't get enough of it. I believe that we can learn to love the Word of God in much the same way. And I believe that for many of us, it is a bit like that. It's a bit of an acquired taste. Psalm number 119 is the longest psalm in your Bible. Turn your Bible there, please, this morning. Psalm number 119. It is the longest psalm. It is the longest chapter in your Bible. And it is all about the Bible, the words that God has spoken. And so in the 119th Psalm, when you get to verse 103, the writer says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Wow. I mean, talk about a high value and a love for the words of God, sweeter than honey to my mouth. This morning, I want to give you a few pieces of advice on how you can acquire a taste like that for God's Word. I want to convince you to desire the words of God more than you currently do. And I realize the difficulty in that, because it's a bit like trying to convince somebody to like your favorite food. It's very difficult to convince someone to feel a certain way, and I admit that. And so this morning, what I want to rather do than try to convince you how to feel, I want to try to convince you how to think. And this morning I want to talk to you about some views that we can take toward the Word of God, some ways we can think about it as we look at it, as we read it on a daily basis, that we can grow in our appreciation for the sweetness of God's Word. The psalmist did not have some sort of otherworldly, ethereal connection to God that just magically bestowed his love for the Word on him. He was just a guy who understood some of the same things that we'll talk about today. And it gave him that much more delight in the Word of God. So, how do we do this? How do we develop this kind of acquired taste for the sweetness of God, that it is more delightful to us than honey? Well, the first step and the beginning of all of this is to keep your mind open. Start with an open mind. When you were a kid, Well, maybe just for me. When I was a kid, my parents tried to get me to try some foods, and I just knew, before I even got close to my mouth, I knew how awful it was going to be. And I just knew, this is going to be terrible. I'm not going to be able to stand this. This is going to make me sick. I mean, it's not McDonald's fries. How can anything be good if it's not McDonald's fries? This is me as a child speaking. It's kind of me as an adult speaking, actually. And so you get into this situation, you got the food there, and you're getting ready to try it, and you just knew it was going to be awful, and you ate it, and it was awful. And it turns out that you were right. Maybe it's a different kind of awful than you thought it would be, but you were expecting awful, and you got what you set yourself up for. Maybe you can remember another time in your life when maybe you were a little older, and you tried something thinking, well, this might be good. I don't really have any way of knowing until I try it. This might actually be good. And being open-minded about the whole thing, it turns out to be a pleasant surprise. And you go, oh, yeah, I do enjoy this. I think it's very often the same with the Word of God. I want you to turn your Bible to 2 Chronicles 18, please. Because I think this passage will show us, and several others for that matter, but there's a story here, a true story from King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab, where Ahab kind of demonstrates this to us. That a great deal of our response to the Word of God will depend on the kind of heart that we come with when we approach God's Word. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 18, King Jehoshaphat and King Ahab are talking about going out to war together. Verse 4, King Jehoshaphat says, basically, we should ask the Lord if He is going to give us victory in this battle. Well, in the succeeding verses that come after that, King Ahab calls for a bunch of prophets to come, and he consults with them, and he asks, are we going to have success? He calls 400 prophets, for that matter. And they all say unequivocally, yes, go out to war. Yes, you will be successful. The king will live long and everything will be fine. Everybody's in his favor. And then Jehoshaphat asks a question in verse 6 that I think is very interesting when he says, are there any prophets of the Lord that we could ask? Now, you're good Bible students. I know that you know when you see the Lord and you see Lord in all caps, it is the proper name of God. It is, in fact, the name Yahweh. And so he says they're calling God by name. Are there any prophets of our God, of Jehovah, that we could call and ask about this going to war? And in verse 7, Ahab says to him, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of Jehovah. His name is Micaiah, the son of Imlah, but I hate him because he never prophesies good concerning me, but always evil. Ahab sounds a little bit childish, doesn't he? I mean, yeah, Jehoshaphat, we've got somebody, but when that God speaks, it's never good. He's never kind to me. It's always so negative, and I just can't stand the prophet. I think we would be right to use the phrase that Ahab kind of has a bad taste in his mouth for words from God. And so they bring in this prophet from God anyway, though. Jehoshaphat convinces him. And sure enough, this prophet tells the truth. And the truth is, in verse 22, that this battle is going to spell disaster for King Ahab. That's the word of the Lord. That's what it's going to be. That is the truth. And it cracks me up a little bit, but it's also very sad. In verse 17, Ahab says, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? It's kind of the same story that I described a minute ago. You set yourself up thinking, this is going to taste awful. And then when you get it, it tastes awful. Ahab sets himself up, and he knows that the Word of God is just not going to be good for him. And sure enough, I knew this was going to happen. Have you ever done the same thing? Have you ever had the same feelings toward the Word of God? That you feel like every reading the Bible every day is going to be such a chore. And then you do it and it is a chore. And you go, I knew this was going to happen. You ever set yourself up feeling like the Bible classes here are going to be laborious and boring, and then you get here and you sit in them and you go, this is laborious and boring, and I knew this was going to happen. You set yourself up, feel like reading every day is going to make me feel bad about myself all day. And even when you read a hopeful passage like in Matthew 6, where Jesus says, God knows what you need and He will take care of you. Do not be anxious. What you hear is, oh man, I'm being so anxious. I knew this was going to happen. Now I feel bad for feeling bad. You ever fall into this? when you set yourself up because your mind is not open to the truth of God's Word, to the true spirit of what He is actually saying. Can I suggest to you that the first step in learning to love the Word of God is being open to the truth of God, to the truth of what He is truly saying. Just expect God to speak the truth and then let that truth work in your life. Not expecting it to be, you know, just don't close your mind to the possibilities of what God's Word can do. He does not need our preconceived notions and our already learned it kind of arrogance when we approach His Word. God needs us to be humble and ready to be open to anything and everything that He has to say to us in the way that He says it. You want to acquire a taste for the Word of God and for the sweetness of His Word? Begin with your mind open to that possibility. And then, once your mind is open, once you're ready to hear the truth of God for what it is, start looking for the truth about God Himself. There's a preacher from our area here in Louisville that I heard him tell the story of when he announced a class topic that was coming up in the next couple of quarters, and he posted, "We're going to study God." And that was the title of the class. That was the subject. They were just going to study God. Sundays and Wednesdays, an entire quarter, 26 lessons, just God. And he said somebody came up to him and they said, "You really think you're going to have enough material for a whole quarter? Just to study God." Now, if we said we were going to study the Gospel of Luke, which we are next quarter, there would be plenty of material. If we said we were going to study the two epistles to the Thessalonians, which we are next quarter, we would think there's enough material for that. If we said that we were going to study the epistle to the Galatians, we would think there's enough material for that. But just to study God, how much can there be? Isn't there only one verse that talks about what God is? Isn't that 1 John 4:8 when it says that God is love? What more could we need to know? What more could we need to know? Well, how about the fact that God put mankind in God's own presence from the beginning? What does that teach us about God? How about when Moses asked the Israelites, "What great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord Jehovah is to us?" What does that teach us about God? What about when God drives away the entire army of the Philistines at the hand of a shepherd with a staff and a sling? What does that tell us about God in that story? What about when He commands the prophet Hosea to marry a woman who has lived as a prostitute, and then when she is unfaithful, He commands him to go and marry her again? What does that tell us about God and our relationship to Him? How about when John writes in the first chapter of his gospel that the Word was God and that the Word came and lived with us? What does that tell us about God? How about when the promises are made that we will be saved from destruction and hell, away from the presence of God? We will be saved by that, by His grace. What does that teach us about God? What about when He raises Lazarus from the dead? What do we learn about God from that story? What about when He shows John the vision of the throne room of God, where all the creatures of heaven and earth and under the earth, every living thing, all praises God? What does it tell us about Him in that passage? You want to acquire a taste for the Word of God? Look for God in it. And the more you look for God, the more you will see Him, and the more you see Him, the more you will learn from Him, and the more you learn from Him, the more you will love Him. In Psalm number 98, the psalmist says there, "The Lord has made known His salvation. He has revealed His righteousness in the sight of the nations." Do we know what God has made known? Are we interested in what God has revealed about Himself? Are we looking for that and learning to love Him? I genuinely want you to develop a taste for the Word of God. I want it to be that you can write psalms like that and say honestly, "God, Your Word is sweeter than honey to me." And in doing that, one of the things that I think we need to think about, a big step in doing that, is seeing God for all He is in the majesty of His Word. For all of God's vastness, His majestic presence, His goodness, His holiness, His purity, His righteousness, His love, His power, His joy in us, His desire to save us, and His splendor of just being Jehovah, the only God. For all of that, it's a lot to take in, but the more we know God, the more I believe we will desire to know God. And so when you read your Bible, if you want to develop a taste for it, that it is sweeter than honey, know that it talks about Him on virtually every page, and look for that when you read. You want that acquired taste for the Word of God? Begin with a mind open to it. Look to learn all you can about the God who wrote it. And then finally, understand how good it could be for you. In keeping with this illustration of taste, the psalmist talks about sweeter than honey. In keeping with all of that, I know that the common understanding and I know that the common joke is, if it's healthy, it's going to be nasty. I understand that. There are plenty of things that I think that's probably true about. If it's healthy to eat, it is terrible to taste. That's just the way that it goes sometimes. I understand. And I understand we can make all sorts of jokes about that. However, I also understand that one can grow to really enjoy eating some healthy stuff simply because we know that it is good for the body. We know that there are some things that when you eat them, it makes the body run at a more optimal level. Those foods make us stronger. They make us more ready to deal with more of life. And while we joke that nothing healthy tastes good, the reality is that some people have acquired a taste for something that is very healthy. That's what they love, and it's the only thing they love because it is good for them. It is possible for us to grow to love the good stuff better than the bad simply because we know that it is the good stuff. Can I encourage you again to think the same way about the Scriptures? Can I encourage you to take the time that is necessary to give yourself a steady diet of the joy-filled and life-giving words of this book? Can I encourage you with Paul's advice to exercise godliness because it is profitable in all things? Can I encourage you to think of it all as something that will make you that much better in your life? In the Family Report article this morning on page 2, then in the Family Report that you have, we reference Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that tells us that it is the gospel that has the power of salvation. It is God's Word that has the power to save. That means for us two things. Two things that I think that means for us. Number one, God's Word is able to tell us the best way to actually live our lives. The rules and the statutes of God are lauded in the 119th Psalm. The entire Psalm talks about the statutes, the laws, the testimony, the rules, all these different ways that God intends for us to behave. And the psalmist just says over and over and over again, God, it is good for me to put this into practice in my life. It is good for me to follow your path. The laws of God keep us from harm in many cases. They keep us from harming others in many cases. They give us the power to influence and to help other people. They are, in fact, a good way to live. But number two, the way that the Word of God has power in our lives is that it has the power to bring us salvation from death. It's surprising to me how often I forget to talk about eternal salvation. Because we kind of slip into, I think, sometimes we just talk about the Word of God and how it's meant to be put to work today. And so we want practical applications and what does it teach us to do today. And all of that is important. However, I feel a bit like the Pharisees when Jesus says, these you ought to have done, yes, but without neglecting the weightier matters of the law. We can't forget to talk about salvation in Jesus. We cannot neglect to talk about salvation for eternity in the presence of God, and that is the power that this Word has for us. I trust that all who hear this sermon are familiar with the reality that sin brings judgment, and judgment brings death. And I trust that because we understand that, that we know how important it is to seek the only God, the God of the Bible, who has the power to set us free from judgment and death. Listen, there is no plan B. This is it. There is no plan B. God's plan is the only one. And so, because he realized that only God's words have the power to change our lives for better, David could write Psalm number 19. Let's turn our Bibles over there and read that together as we're finishing up this morning. Psalm number 19. David understood. He understood that God has the only plan to bring us to Himself, the only plan for the right way to live. And so, beginning in verse 7 of the 19th Psalm, he says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." You immediately see in reading this David's value for the sweetness of God's word. Can you see there in verse 11 how he values it because of its power to warn us, to keep us from danger, to keep us from hurting ourselves and hurting others? It is very interesting to me in that verse, and especially as he ends that verse, he talks about the power of God's word to bring us great rewards. You want to develop a taste for the word of God. You want to acquire a taste that it is sweeter to you than honey. I want to encourage you to look for that anytime you're in the Word of God. Look for what verse 11 talks about there. Look for the warnings and why they are valuable. Look for the rewards of keeping God's Word. Look for the extreme value of that. You want to develop a taste. Spend time with God in His Word. Look for Him. And then look for the good that He can do in your life through the power of this Word. I said at the beginning, I know that it is very difficult to convince someone to feel a certain way. I understand that. I'm not really even trying. But I hope that this morning has given you some ways to think about the Bible, to think about the Word of God, in hopes that that will lend itself to greater desire in your heart. I hope that that will change the way that you feel about it. I like this image, by the way. I like this image of the Word of God being sweeter than honey. Not just sweeter than sugar, but sweeter than honey. Do you know there is more sugar in honey than in refined sugar? When you take away everything but the sugar, pound for pound, volume for volume, there is more sugar in honey than there is in sugar. That does not sound possible to me, but it's the best I can understand it. What that tells me is when he says that it is sweeter than honey, it doesn't get sweeter than that. It just doesn't get any sweeter. Honey is precious. It is in some cases difficult to get. It is a special occasion kind of thing, especially in the time when the psalmists talk about it. That's dessert. And it's very interesting to me that even today, the sweetness of honey makes a grand illustration for the beauty and the majesty of God's Word. It is exceedingly sweet to know God, and so I hope that these things will encourage you to dig into God's Word a little more and to develop a taste for the power of God to bring us salvation. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If there's somebody here this morning that you need to take advantage of the salvation that He offers by the power of this word, by the power of the cross itself that we memorialized a little while ago, if you need to take advantage of that, please do not put off an opportunity, but come forward and let us know about that. Talk to myself or one of the elders and we will help you with that the best we can. Let's do that as we stand and sing this song.